The title of my message that I want to give today is simply this, is are you going to make a difference today? Are you going to make a difference today? Most of you in the room know that I was very blessed for almost 40 years to work with adults with disabilities. And I have said to some of you in this room that I had the best job in the world. I loved doing what I did. And sure, there were certain responsibilities that I had, dealing with staff issues, dealing with a lot of politicians, things along those lines that weren't always so fun. But overall, I can't think of another field that I would have chosen to be in for that time. And I've had people ask me in the past, what made that field, working with adults with disabilities, so appealing? Because, boy, you have to have a lot of patience. And I don't. Specifically, I don't have patience with those of us who, I've always said, quote unquote, don't have a reason for acting the way we are. The people with severe disabilities that I worked with, they would have behaviors sometimes, but there's a reason. And that was my joy to work with them. But I've had to boil it down to one simple statement, why I loved that job so much, is simply this. I was able to make a difference every day. And that was very important to me. Whether it was helping someone access some community services, maybe helping them, find a job and keep a job that matched their skills, helping them keep their benefits when something happens, helping them work through crises in their lives, behaviors, anger outbursts, any of those things, anything. I just love helping people overcome an obstacle in their lives, helping them, learn a new skill or how to deal with situations. And again, I had the best job in the world. Have you ever wondered to yourself, I was able to make a difference every day. Have you ever wondered to yourself, can I make a difference? Specifically, we can talk about in the church, can I make a difference in God's church? Hopefully, at some point, that question has come to mind or will come to mind, because oftentimes I think we think, the important work happens in Cincinnati at the home office. And while there's a lot of work that happens there, that's not the important part. The important part is what happens locally. We all have to work together. And sometimes we feel like it takes a group, that everyone has to be together, or it takes a large congregation, or it takes a committee to accomplish something. Or maybe we think it takes, an entire congregation. But that's not true, simply not true, because whether it's your job, whether it's in the community, whether it's right here in our own congregation or in Richmond congregation, you can make a difference. And it goes beyond that a little bit. God expects you, expects every one of us in this room to make a difference. And it sounds really nice. You may think, that doesn't seem like reality, but hear me out throughout the sermon, because it is reality. It seems so often that in the age that we live that we just can become just another person, just a number, another person in the masses, right? We're a number in a computer and whatever. It seems that it just doesn't make sense. And yet it's not an exaggeration. When you look at God's word, which we'll spend some time in today, God's word really says to us, and we'll see, yes, you can make a difference. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what specific skills you have, because we all have different ones. You will be able to, and you are expected to, make a difference. I want to just go through a few examples today in our Bible. Some of the names we're very familiar with in their story. Some maybe we may not be so familiar with, but I want to really dive into this point that I'm trying to make, is that I can make a difference. When I put this message together, one of the first people from the Bible that came to my mind was Caleb. Remember the story of Caleb? You remember when the Israelites were coming into the promised land? You remember what Moses did at that time? Remember, he sent 12 spies into the land. And 10 of them came back and said, "Oh boy, there's no way. Right? There are giants there in the land. It is not going to work out. There's no way we'll be able to take this land." But not Caleb. Caleb was different. If you make your way over to Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, we're going to see that Joshua and Caleb came back with a different report. And as we look at this, we're going to see there, we're going to be given some insight into why Caleb was different, why he was able to be that individual who really had a different perspective. Notice again, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Look at what God has to say about his servant, Caleb. Numbers 14, verse 24. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." And so we can see here God giving Caleb this powerful promise that, and specifically, that Caleb's different spirit, right, in a way, it caught God's attention. And we understand this spirit, of course, was God's Holy Spirit. And it moved God to give Caleb this tremendous blessing we read about here because he says Caleb was different. Excuse me. See, brethren, when we really get down to it, we are different ourselves in the fact that we've been given God's Holy Spirit too. All of us here, don't always yield to it like we should. But we have been given God's Spirit, so we are different. And if we can catch God's attention, if we want to catch God's attention, right? We want a blessing in our life. We've got to stand up then and be different. But then we have to have the mindset that we are going to be the one that makes a difference. Can you be that one? You see, Caleb, as again, he was different than the others, other than Joshua, we know. They saw all the same things that those other 10 spies did. They saw all the difficulties. And even though it was the land that was supposed to be, flowing with milk and honey, right? They all saw the giants. And I'm sure they felt like very little people at that time. Joshua and Caleb could see that, yes, there were enemies there, no doubt. Right? There were giants in the land, but the 10 did not allow for faith. They didn't allow for faith. They couldn't look through the eyes of faith and didn't connect to the fact that God had brought them there. That God, we know the story, that God had protected them, you know, by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And so those 10 spies did not respond with faith. But Caleb did. What about our lives? We face giants in our lives. Right? We all have those giants. And even though we face many giants today, there are those, right, that stand against us. Right? And there's no doubt that we have other kinds of enemies. Right, it may not be the giants like we see here in Canaan, but maybe it's sickness, you or your family. Maybe it's difficulty with relationships. Maybe it's unemployment or pending unemployment. It could be difficult situations that we're going through that seem to never end. But can we, brethren, can all of us, can we see those giants Can we see those giants through eyes of faith? You see, that's what we all want more of, I believe. We all want more faith. If we can do that, we see through eyes like Caleb did, because if he just turned the page back to Numbers 13, even though he was faced with difficulties at that time, and for him, right, it wasn't sickness or unemployment, it wasn't bad relationships, it wasn't those kinds of things, it was quite literally giants, right, it was quite literally enemies that were going to battle with Israel, but it did not change his perspective as one individual. Numbers 13, verse 30. Here's what Caleb said. Just as one. Numbers 13, verse 30. He says, "Let us go up at once." He's talking about the promised land. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And so while those 10 other spies, focused on what they couldn't do, right? Focus on what they couldn't do. And it's easy to do that. Right? It's so easy to focus on what we can't do. But Caleb focused on what he could do. And through his eyes of faith, it was all possible. Right? His faith allowed him to know that with God backing him up, and if Israel acted on faith, there was no doubt that God would follow through on his promise to give them the land. And so Caleb's wholehearted commitment, his all-in approach, is what was so pleasing to God. And he could see that he became a great instrument in God's hand, even as just one person. For me, I think this very familiar example of Caleb points to this fact that any one of us can be an individual that God can use in powerful ways. Just think about it. Ask yourself, what could I do? Ask yourself sometime, can I give hope to someone? Can I give encouragement to someone who's struggling with something? Who just needs us to listen? They don't want to hear anything from us right at this point. They just need us to listen. Is it possible for me, just as one person, to support to talk to someone when they really need someone to talk to? See, you can be that one. I mentioned it here. I think I mentioned it last week in Richmond. I mentioned lots of things. Think about it, brethren. Everything is about relationships. If you boil it down to everything, you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four, right? Focus on our relationship with God. The last six, focus on our relationship with others. Everything is about relationships. You see, you can be the one. We shouldn't ever, ever sell ourselves short when it comes to this. It's just the power of sending a card to someone is a big deal. So many things we can do. Because, God... I should rephrase that. Because you know what God can do. Right? He can do anything. He can take our average, or in my case many times, below average abilities, and he can change it. He can use them. Right? He can use my average talents, your average talents, our average abilities, our whatever, average education. He can use those things very powerfully if we yield to him. And I think the story of the New Testament church really bears witness to that. One of my favorite passages is in the book of Acts. It's where a bunch of average people that God called became a new church on that day of Pentecost. They became a new church instead of just those individuals, even though there was nothing special about any of them, right? They were average. Yet they turned the world upside down. Brethren, God has given you and I that ability because He has given us His Holy Spirit. And there could be nothing more important. You know, even as one individual, we can make a difference, and it can be a very, very powerful difference. There's another example. If you turn over with me to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, we have a story that's probably not quite as familiar as the example of Caleb, but we have the example of King Josiah. Now, as we turn over there, consider this. He's a fairly interesting individual. We understand, as we kind of jump into the story here, that King Josiah takes over as King Judah, and it has been horrible, I guess, before his reign. You remember his grandfather? His grandfather Manasseh ruled for something like 50 plus years, and he was an evil ruler. His father, Anon, he wasn't any better either. He was also evil. And then we see Josiah take over, right? After they had assassinated his father, he took over at only 8 years old. Again, we're going to jump into that story in 2 Kings 23 here in just a bit. At only 8 years old, right, this young boy, he takes over. How easy would it have been at 8 years old to follow the examples that you had learned from your grandfather, from your father, right? To follow in their footsteps and continue to do things like they did, to continue to desecrate the temple, to continue worshiping pagan gods, to continue to leave human sacrifice in all the high places. Right? It would have been simple. Just follow the path of your forefathers. But as we're going to see here in 2 Kings 23 in just a bit, as one individual, he changed the entire direction of his nation. Right? The whole direction of things. We understand because as they were repairing the temple, they found the book of the law, and they came to Josiah and they read the book of the law to him. And like his father and grandfather, he could have said, "So what? I'm king. I want to have the people do what they want. I want the people to worship false gods." They could have said that. "I want the people's support. I want to encourage them to love me. And so don't be sharing what you've just read. I don't want the people upset by them getting rid of their false gods. We're just going to leave things alone." It would have been so easy for him to do that, but he didn't. In fact, 2 Kings 23, I've been talking and I'm turning there. 2 Kings 23, verse 3, we'll see that the king decides to obey God and follow him. 2 Kings 23, verse 3, it says, "The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before God." This is the king. This is as one individual. And again, remember this fact, he's a very young man. He's probably still a teenager at this time. But he makes a covenant as one to follow God. And it says here, "To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." Right? And then it says, "With all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant, of this covenant that were written in this book." Again, brethren, we know the story, but because one individual did that, it changed the course of a nation. In fact, if you skip down to verse 25, it says something about Josiah that wasn't said about any other king of Judah. And remember, there were some great kings in Judah. But notice what it says in verse 25, verse 23. It says, "Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Think about it. Again, there were some really good kings in Judah. Ever heard of David? Man after God's own heart. He was a king in Judah. But it says here in verse 25, there wasn't anyone quite like Josiah. So you think that one person, brother, can't make a difference? Josiah made a huge difference. In fact, one of the interesting things in order for Josiah to make a difference, one minor little character that we're going to read about had to make a difference as well. If you go back to chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, right, we're going to see here in verse 8 where they found the scroll of the law. What could they have done with it? They could have tossed it, could have hidden it again behind a wall they were going to remodel. Right? Understand at this time, all kinds of false worship were prevalent. It was everywhere. Right? You didn't go up against Manasseh. You didn't go up against Enon. You didn't tell them, "Hey, king, you ought to be worshiping the true God." Because that would have got them killed, I'm sure. But verse 8 of 2 Kings 22, it says, "Hilkiah, the high priest, says to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Right? He could have said, let's hide it so we can continue to live. But that's not what it says. It says, "Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.'" So in other words, right, they did reconstruction. But in verse 10, it says, "Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." So again, understand the last two rulers and the way society was right now and how things were going on. And you can imagine here one individual, right? One puny little scribe coming before the new king of Judah and reading the word of God is going to try to convict him. That's going to show him without a doubt that we're not doing this right, king. We're not doing the right thing, right? We are disobeying the one true God. Basically, he's telling Josiah, asking him, "We're not doing the right thing. What are you going to do about it, king?" Brethren, do you think one person can make a difference? Again, consider this, because if he hadn't done this, the story likely would have been totally different. If he hadn't brought this, God used him, of course, but if he hadn't brought this to Josiah, Josiah would not have known any better. And again, so I hope we can understand and we can see that you and I, we just, as just one person, we can make a huge difference in people's lives. You know, God has called us from all backgrounds, all walks of life. You know, He's called us for very specific reasons. Now ask yourself, what reason has God prepared you for through your calling? In what way has God prepared you,
you as an individual, to make a difference?
Because I believe he has. Right, brethren, right now, in this day and age, in this evil world, God has called us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. God is continuing to prepare you to make a difference. Right? He's preparing you, just like Josiah, just like Caleb, just like Hilkiah we read about, or Shaphan. He has called us to make a difference. He has called us to make an impact on the lives of others. Right? There is no doubt, brethren, in my mind about that. I believe it wholeheartedly. So he's given us his Spirit so that we would do that very thing. So that we will stand up in this evil world that has turned its back on him and truly, brethren, truly make a difference. We cannot sell ourselves short, because if we do, we're selling God short. You know, I think we all do that at times. You know, well, what can I do? Right? Then we usually follow it up with three bad words. Well, I'm only a whatever. Right? I'm nobody special. Right? I'm only a whatever. Fill in the blank. Or I'm too young. I'm too old. God doesn't think that way, brothers. God does not think that way. He does not want us to sell ourselves short. Let me tell you about a story about a man years ago who went before the Academy of Sciences with a presentation. And again, this goes all the way back to 1963. I'm going to read this to you. It says, this man was a scientist and meteorologist, and got together with the Academy of Sciences in New York. His name was Edward Lorenz. He had a presentation at the Academy in 1963, and that presentation presented a hypothesis. It had such an impact that it got him laughed off stage. They laughed at him. His hypothesis, it says, is related to what now is referred to as the chaos theory, or what some call the law of sensitive dependency on initial condition. Write that down. There'll be a test on that later. Okay. The law of sensitive dependency on initial condition is what's become known as. But it got Edward laughed off the stage in 1963 because this hypothesis at the time, and we're going to see that now it has grown to be something much, much more, basically said that the tiniest of changes in the atmosphere can ultimately affect the biggest circumstances. And so, for example, the story goes on, it says, he proposed that just a small, minute little change could alter the path of a tornado or change the impact of a hurricane, and that a small, little occurrence could actually prevent the tornado from ever happening. Again, 1963, they laughed him off stage. One of the meteorologists there, the story said, oh yeah, just one flap of a seagull's wing could change the course of the weather forever. How ridiculous. Well, Lorenz took that idea of the flapping wing because it represented, you know, that small little change in the initial condition of the system that could cause a change like a domino effect. And he's referring to, as the story says, the chain reaction of events that can ultimately lead to a totally different circumstances. Edward Lorenz began to call it, and we probably heard of this, the butterfly effect. The story says, in fact, he went on to promote this and present it. He was no dummy. He was an MIT professor. The story says, this guy had his act together. Says he stated later, as he developed his hypothesis further, that a butterfly could flap its wings in Brazil and it could affect a tornado in Texas. And had that butterfly not flapped its wings, the trajectory of that tornado could have been drastically different. Now here we are some 60 years later, and most meteorologists today, brethren, accept this hypothesis as true. They accept it as true. Now, me, I don't know the difference. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a meteorologist. But I like the concept. I like the concept because that concept tells me that small things can have a huge result. It tells me that the littlest of things can make a major change of circumstances. Think about for just a second how that relates to us. Apply it to your life. What if, let's say, what if I had just a minor change of, I don't know, say attitude. What if I had a minor change in my attitude? Does that change things at all? I used to tell my people with disabilities when they were flipping over tables or trying to punch me or bite me or whatever, when we get them calmed down, if you just change your attitude right now, it's going to affect the outcome. Right? If you stop now, the consequences of your action might not be as bad if you just change your attitude. Think about that for us. We all have attitude about things at times, there's no doubt. But if we just have the change of the smallest things, if we don't say that retort that we have to that snarky comment, if we don't respond, if we don't whatever, it can change the course of events that are to happen. You know, just even consider one little act of kindness. One little act of kindness, can that change the course of someone's life? It very well could. Right? If we do one small act, could that lead to someone saying, "That was so nice. Why did you do that?" Could it possibly lead to someone asking us about why we do the things we do? Could it possibly lead to someone asking us, "Help me understand why you go to church on Saturday?" Could that possibly change the whole impact of what their life looks at? Again, ask yourself, can I make a difference? And the answer is absolutely yes. Again, what would be the outcome of just the smallest change in us? What about that slight small change? Whether it can be our attitude or direction, could it make a total difference? And again, we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's true. You see, what was true for Caleb, what was true for Josiah or Hilkiah is true for us today as well. And so I ask myself, as I put this message together, because something that's been on my mind, I ask myself, are we willing to change our perspective and to allow God's Holy Spirit work more in our lives? But I believe it will, and if we allow that, it will make a huge impact on our lives, and the congregation, right? Maybe on our jobs, maybe in our communities, probably in our families as well. Can we have that kind of an attitude? Right? Can we have that kind of an attitude that God wants us to have in order to catch that same vision that Caleb had? You see, it's not just a minor little thing. It's those minor little things can make all the difference in the world.
to Jeremiah chapter 38. Another example that we're going to look at is one we're probably all familiar with, and it's the example of Ebed-Melech. He's kind of a minor little trivia guy in the Bible, but hopefully one you won't forget. Over in Jeremiah 38, verse 2, we're going to take a look at that. Where we're introduced here to a man named Ebed-Melech. Right? We can see he was an Ethiopian. And he probably would never remember his name, but he's mentioned in connection, again, as you study the book of Jeremiah, with the prophet Jeremiah. And I know we've all heard of Jeremiah. But as we get into this, we know that Jeremiah doesn't win any points with the king because he keeps telling him, better pay attention because this is what God's going to do. And it came to pass. We know, and God eventually is going to send them into captivity. And we know the story by telling the king what God commanded him to. It got him thrown into the pit. Some translations say dungeon. Some translations say cistern. But what we understand is that he didn't deserve this. He did nothing wrong. All the other advisors who wanted to keep their jobs told the king, this is what you need to do, right? They kept telling the king what he wanted to hear. And it would have been very easy as a nobody, Jeremiah, after all, to say, God, I'm just one person. I can't make a difference. He's not going to listen to me. But again, Ebed-Melech did make a difference. In fact, if we skip down further, we'll see in verse 6, we see where they throw Jeremiah into his dungeon, right? This cistern. And in verse 7, it says, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch in the king's house. I guess, in fact, it's more than just that, right? Ebed-Melech probably wasn't really his name, and probably just a description of who he is, right? Ebed seems to point to the fact that he was a slave, right, or a servant. Ebed would mean slave, and Melech would mean the king. So in the Hebrew, we think it probably would mean the king's slave or the king's servant. And so we're thinking, again, if you're in his position, what can a slave do? I mean, again, bad enough, you're just one person going against the crowd, but you're a slave, right? He's probably thinking, I'm a slave to the king. I'm not even a Hebrew, right? I'm not a Jew. I'm an Ethiopian. I'm a pagan. What can I do? Well, he hears Jeremiah, okay, was in the pit, and then what happens? Verse 8. He said, Ebed-Melech left the king's house and spoke to the king. Now, think about it. This is an offense that could rise to the level of execution. A slave just speaking to the king. But he does. We can see in verse 9, he says, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly. And all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by throwing him into the cistern to die of hunger. There is no bread left in the city. So not only are you a slave talking to the king, now you're telling the king, you're wrong. But he took a stand, verse 10. What would the king do to Ebed-Melech? It says, then the king commanded him, take 30 men with you, and pull the prophet Jeremiah up from the dungeon so that he doesn't die. Again, brethren, we're talking about this one slave, right? One servant in the king's household took a stand. He took a stand, he went to the king, he risked his own life, he risked his own safety, his own well-being. And on one hand, had he just kept it to himself, it wouldn't have made any difference to him.
Right? His life wouldn't have changed. He would have just kept on serving in the king's household. And so, likely for him, everything would have been fine personally. But this slave, a pagan as he talks about, took a stand. He took a risk, and we know that that changed the course of history. Think about what if Jeremiah would have been left in that cistern? What if he would have died there? Right? It would have been totally different. Yet this slave and his actions changed Judah. We know that it changed the whole history of the kings, and probably the fact that there will always be someone to sit on the throne of David because of Ebed-Melech. Because this one individual was willing to come to the rescue. Again, I find that story very encouraging. And I think that it's amazing, an amazing thing, and we can do something like that as well. We may not go before the king, but if we put it in our terms, can we pull somebody out of despair? Can we pull somebody, if you will, up out of the dumps? I think we can. I know we can. Brethren, so what I'm trying to get across to us today is as we go about our daily lives, we can make a difference in how we care for people and how we treat them. I think sometimes, depending on where we're at, it's harder to do than others because we get bogged down in our own troubles, right? We have a tendency to focus on ourselves, right? Self-preservation. Ebed-Melech could have done that, right? He could have easily said, I've got enough of my own problems. I've got my own challenges. I'm not sticking my nose in. I don't have time to deal with that. But God moved him to do this. He did it. And it points to the fact that we have to constantly fight that tendency that we all have to turn inward instead of outward. You see, so God shows us through this example that we can, brethren, again, even as one individual, make a huge difference. You still not sold on that thought? Remember the old saying? I think it kind of helps us to recognize it's true. If you feel you are too small, then you've probably never been bitten by a mosquito. Right? That's the old saying. Some people were talking about mosquito bites this morning. A little bitty thing makes an impact. But then this same kind of story goes on and on throughout Scripture, and over and over and over again, how one person makes a huge difference. Let's look at another one in the book of Acts. One little short example in Acts chapter 9. And here we are, as we understand, as we get there, that we are at the time of the New Testament church, and we have a terrible occasion that happens. Right? We have a leading lady of the church died. But we ask ourselves, why was she a leading lady? Why was she anything? Let's check out the situation, chapter 9, verse 36. Starting in verse 36. It says, at Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. Now we understand Tabitha was her name in Aramaic. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Or if we had it in English, it would probably be Giselle, because her name literally means gazelle. But it says, it goes on here, she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. And at that time, she became ill and died, it says. And when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, so they sent two men with him with a request. Please come without delay. And so Peter comes. Verse 39, Peter got up and went with them,
When he arrived, they took him to a room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him weeping, right? Because, of course, this lady had died, so they were crying. But here's the interesting part. It says she was showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Why was this Tabitha a great woman in the New Testament church? Well, it says she preached the gospel, but how did she do that? Well, it tells us here. She made clothes. She sewed, and it impacted people's lives. It changed people's lives. Right? These widows were showing Peter these beautiful things she had made. And why do that at the time? Why would that be in here, brethren, if it didn't make a difference in their lives? Why would it be written in our Bibles, to be recorded here for us, to show the clothing and these beautiful items she had made? But she didn't have to do that. She was only one person. Think about it again. She's only one person. In fact, she's just a woman in the first century. And women didn't have a lot of rights then. What impact this woman in the first century, what impact could she possibly have in somebody's life? Well, we can see that it impacted them enough that they wanted to call Peter. And we know the story. Peter comes, and by God's power, she's resurrected back to physical life again. And so we see here the story of Tabitha, this probably ordinary, everyday church member that had a skill, and she saw a need. Right? She could see that people needed nice clothing, and she took it upon herself to make it. And she could have said, it's not that important. She could have said, there's a lot more things in life, a lot more necessary things that have to be done. But she saw those, brethren. She saw those people in need. And through this one act, she filled that need. And think about it. They talk about how these were really nice clothes. I bet a lot of these ladies couldn't have afforded them if they were to buy them. And so she made it for them. She made a difference, as we can see in Joppa. Again, brother, it tells me that you and I, each one of us individuals, we can make a difference wherever we are. We can make a difference in the lives of our brothers and sisters as the Holy Spirit, right? As this light that God has given us can shine into dark places. We can. In fact, it's not just that it's possible. God expects us. That's a big word. He expects us, brethren, to make that difference. But here's the key. We can't do that. We cannot make a difference unless we are different. Right? We can't make a difference unless we're different. Unless we live by the power of God, we're just going to be like everyone else. We're just going to blend in like everyone else in the world. That's not what we're called to be. We have to be different. Let me read to you a short poem that I think makes the point. And it's a poem that I found on Christianity.com. It's written by a man named Paul Gibbert. And see if he makes that point. He wrote, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true,
Say, what is the gospel according to you? Brethren, what is the gospel? Ask yourself, what is the gospel that you live? Ask yourself, how does the Word of God shine in your life? See, because for all of us, God expects it to. He's given us, God has given us the ultimate difference. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we can make a difference. So how do we do that? Well, I have a couple quick little things that we can do to make a difference. If you will, a couple guidelines, maybe just even things to think about. The first thing we can do is we can ask. We can ask God to show us a need to fill. Ask God to show you a need that you can fill. And I promise God's going to answer that prayer. He will make you aware. Right? Because when you start praying that regularly, you're going to start seeing so many needs out there, so many things that are important to others, that you can fill in and begin to be aware of the necessities around you. And you're going to start to become aware about how you might be able to let that light shine a little bit more and fill that very need. Now, when we pray to God and He reveals these things, of course, we then begin to realize, this is too much. I can't fulfill all the needs that I see, but I can fulfill some of these things. And so ask God to show others those needs that they can fill as well. Ask God again to show us. If you've been in church for a long time, back when there were a lot more of us and we were so spread out, I remember countless work parties. They'd organize, and on a Sunday we'd show up at somebody's church or church at somebody's house, and we'd paint, and we'd hallway trash, we'd build stuff, we'd clean up the yard, we would repair things. And the whole church, almost everybody would come, and we'd have a meal, and you have 50, 60 people, you're kind of stepping on everybody's toes, but we got it done. And it was such a sense of giving to the people, and it made a huge impact for people. We just need to ask God to show us what those needs are. The second thing we can do, because prayer is our most powerful tool, is we can ask God for courage. We can ask God for courage, because most of us, and I know I've needed it at times, we need a prod. Right? We need a little push. Because I'm an introvert by nature. And I am often, in my past, been reluctant to step out sometimes. I'm reluctant to take that first step and begin. And if that's you, ask God to help me. Right, give me the courage I need to step out, get started. Help me do that very thing. Help me to be able to take that first step. Help me to step out in faith. Help me to see every day through eyes of faith. Because once you get started and you're doing that, once you get started, then it's kind of like that butterfly effect that I mentioned earlier. It's going to be hard to stop. It's going to create that domino effect that once we start, that flow is going to be that much easier. And so we need to go for it. We don't let obstacles get in the way, because oftentimes we see that first obstacle and we're like, that's enough. That's where I'm going to stop. Think about the stories we've read today. It's not where Caleb stopped. It's not where Shaphan stopped. It's not where Tabitha stopped. But then we have to move beyond that. And so we ask God for the courage to move beyond it. A third thing we can do as we're praying again is ask God for wisdom. We can ask God for wisdom, and you'll notice these are all tied into praying to God and seeking Him. Ask Him for wisdom, because serving others does require some wisdom. Right? Sometimes this light that we shine can blind people. Right? We don't want it to be intrusive. We don't want it to be obnoxious. I've been treated that way in my life. You probably have as well. And so we ask God for wisdom. Ask Him to help us develop discernment so that we know when it's the right time to be there or to not. The right time to call Him and talk or not. The right time to just be with them or leave them alone when it's time to make ourselves scarce. Because, you know, timing can be everything. And so we ask God again for wisdom to do it in the right way that He knows best. And because we know that He can give us that guidance to know when and what and why that need should be filled. The fourth thing that I'll offer today, the last thing, is once we get started, again, if you're like me, and I've stopped and started, I haven't always stuck with it. And so ask God to help you stay committed. Because it's no fun to start something and then you drop the ball and it just doesn't get accomplished. We let people down. We don't want to start sailing that ship, right? And then jump overboard. And so we can pray and ask God to help us stay committed. Ask Him to do that. Ask Him to do that so we can finish whatever task is at hand. Brethren, and again, if we do that, I think we can all truly begin to fulfill our great calling, because it is that. It is a great calling. Remember, God called each and every one of us as individuals. It wasn't because we're the smartest or the brightest or the best biblical scholars. He called every one of us, not just some of us, but every one of us in this room to great things. He's called us to be spirit-born members of His family. And I'll ask a question, it's a silly one, but isn't that a great thing? Right? I can't even think of the words, but it's an awesome calling. God has called us. He's called you. And He's called us to do great things as well. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," and Peter speaking, or Paul is speaking on God's behalf. It says, "I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Again, we've been called to be that difference. Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Right, so a little direction that God is giving us. We can do all things, it says, with gentleness and lowliness and long-suffering. It says we can bear with one another. We can encourage one another. We can edify each other. And he says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And then in verse 7, But to each one of us, to every individual, he says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We, brethren, all of us, you and I, have been given God's grace. Right? We've been given his favor, in other words. God favors us, and he expects us then, even as maybe a committee of one, he expects us to make that difference. But God's very clear on this. We can make a difference. We can make a difference every single Sabbath in our congregation here or in Richmond. We can, and we should, and we need to. And as we strive then to be that one positive individual to influence others, we can be that one person to make that difference in the life of a person that God may be calling, that he may be working with right now. We don't know who he's calling. He may be calling your neighbor. He may be calling that person that I work with. That person that I see every other day. He might want us to be that individual, brother, to make a difference in even preaching the gospel, right? Being that living, breathing example in the eyes of those that are around us. Have no doubt, brethren, God certainly wants us to be the individual, to take up the challenge, to stand in the gap, and to make that difference. And so join with me, brethren, and be ready to answer that call, to stand when others around us won't, to be that light in this darkened world around us. God has given us that choice because it becomes clear when we see example after example after example in our Bibles, like we did today, that just one person can make all the difference.